Excuse me, just see who's sleeping. I want to see who's sleeping.
Sure.
Okay, we're on page 3.
You're asleep.
Lesson 4. You do? You need 4 and 5? Oh, well, we're on 3. Yeah, we'll get it. We'll get it. All right, let's stop goofing. I've been awake since 3, so, you know, I'm probably ready to go to sleep. But before we do, let's do a little work here. All right, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit upon the saved and the unsaved. Last time we talked about the world hates God's elect, so why don't they destroy us? And we found out in Psalm 91, the military psalm, that God's angels protect us. In John 15:19, we found that he says, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's interesting. I have chosen you out of the world. I'm surprised that he didn't put in there, but you made the choice. You agreed with my choice. Anyway, he didn't say that, but that's all right. Number 2. What holds back the hostility of the wicked against the righteous? Nothing but the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. I just talked to a sister this morning, and let me tell you about the hostility towards the righteous. You may have a family member, you may have a neighbor, you may have a friend, you may have a spouse, you may have a child, you may have somebody in your world that sees you as a believing Christian because of how you walk, what you, the way you study your Bible, the things that you say to them, the way you believe, and they have an active hostility, even if they call themselves a Christian, because you don't worship God the way they do. Mm-hmm. If you ever notice, there are a lot of people in this world who want you to be just like them. And so a Christian can't do that. A Christian has to be just like Christ. Not just like anybody else. So in saying that, we have to understand that we are going to be, people are going to be hostile to us that we know, someone that we love. But yet, even through that, we are to love them, and we are to take that hostility and use it to try to plant a seed. And the way we do that is we never speak from our own selves. We always speak from the Word of God. I would remind you that throughout Scripture in the New Testament, Jesus, the Archangel Gabriel, who else? I can't think of anybody else, but those are 2 pretty good examples. They only quoted Scripture when they were being persecuted. When the Archangel was tempted by or was being confronted by the devil for the body of Moses, the Lord rebuke you, he said. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so all of that is Scripture. So that really tells us that when we're confronted by people, our opinions don't matter. If they're people we love and they are beside themselves at how we could be so silly, it is up to us not to take that negatively, but to understand you're dealing with a blind person, a deaf person. They have ears, but they don't hear spiritual things. They have eyes, and they don't see spiritual things. So you have to deal with them the same way you would deal with a blind deaf person. You would communicate with them in love, even though they didn't understand you, and you would help them in any way you could. If it was to cross the street, if it was to open a door, whatever it is, you would help them to do it. And the same thing applies to spiritual matters. If somebody is hostile to you, I don't care who it is, I don't care if they're older than you, if they're more if they're domineering over you, I don't care what it is, if you quote God, they will never have a problem with you. Because all you ever have to do is go back to the Scripture and say, listen, those aren't my words. You know, don't kill the messenger. I'm just telling you what he says and what he thinks. And it's not a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of you seeing the truth or wanting to see the truth. And if you want to see the truth, it's right there in front of you. And if you don't, then you don't. And I love you.
I can't make
you. Right. And I love you. And so let's just move on, okay? And that's the best you're going to do. You're not going to convince anybody. It takes the Lord to do it. It actually, that's the way it goes. The only thing that changes a human being is the grace of God. Period. Nothing else does it. You can't buy that, because everything they do is so conditional that nothing except the absolute grace of God will change a human being. All right, that being said, let's move on. Now, new material in A, Psalm. In Psalm 14, 1 through 3, we find a fearful picture of the utterly depravity of the human race. Let's read that. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. Carrie. Okay, everybody see that? Where do you think Romans came from? That's what I'm telling you. That's why that's another good point, Doreen. That's another thing I tell people. Read the Old Testament to get the context of what's going on, but then study the New Testament, because the New Testament is where the Old Testament came from. Plus, they got all the fruit of the New Testament that isn't available in the Old Testament. Not as much. Okay, then it says, then in verse 4 of Psalm 14, the psalmist asks, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat up bread and do not call on the Lord? And then the answer is given to us in verse 5. There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who places the great fear within people to keep them back from many outrages against God's people. I want to tell you something. This morning's message, you're going to like it, I think, because it's going to take all the pressure off you. We tend to be Arminian in nature, not spiritually, but we want to do everything. We think we can do stuff. You can't do a thing. As a matter of fact, I would tell you that the more you become, the deeper you become a Christian, the more you realize how little you can do. That's true. And if you forget it, the Lord reminds you. I like that. That should be a slogan or something. All right. It's the Holy Spirit that places great fear. Give me a biblical example of the Holy Spirit leading either in a positive or a negative way as it relates to that text. The Holy Spirit gave them great fear. Put it in them. Give me another example. Wow. Well, go ahead, Wink. Somebody
else. Well, I mean, like the flood of Noah. I mean, they obviously, God restrained him while he was building the ark.
All right.
I have no idea.
You have one specific this is, one in mind, I'm
no.
sure.
No.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. And this is the Old Testament, but...
they are just the Old Testament? Caleb, come on.
Well, when Caleb and Joshua were sent as spies, all the other 10 were coming back with a bad report. They said land was wonderful and fruit and all that was good, but the people were too powerful for them, and they put that fear within them. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, I think it is, and Joshua, the son of Nun, came back with a different message and encouraged them because they didn't have that fear. So, but that's the Old Testament.
Okay. Yeah, that's a quasi-good example.
Elijah with the prophets of Baal, I mean, he was able to get in here and set up a whole altar and everything. I mean, he was surrounded overwhelmingly by enemies. They could have said, kill them, and they did. You know,
I thought of another one.
Wait a minute. Somebody else besides June. Give me a second. Anybody else? June.
Also with Nehemiah, when he was, I think it was Nehemiah, when he was building the wall, and that Sambalot or whatever his name was, they were taunting them and everything, and the people had their
swords
and stuff like that on them, and they worked with one hand and the other, and they got it done.
Mm-hmm.
But there was great fear, and they spoke to the people in their language. They asked that they not speak in that language.
Mm.
But
and what about what happened in the New Testament?
I was thinking, didn't know what spirit will know when there's no army yet.
Yeah. Okay, and how about in the New Testament? Can we have one in the New Testament? It's very, very simple one. Wink.
Yeah.
Well, Luke 4, where Christ stood in the synagogue and he gave the, he quoted the Old Testament. And Luke 4, he quoted Isaiah 61. Verse 1 there, and it says, he began to say unto them, and it says they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove them. They didn't kill them at that point. They couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 29, it says, and they rose up and drove them out of town and brought them to the brow of the hill, and they were going to throw them off.
Yeah.
Passing through their midst.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's a good one. How about you, Dory?
I was thinking about Peter when Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times, and in fear, because he didn't want the same kind of stuff happening to him, I guess.
Yep. Okay.
He denied Christ three times.
Okay.
Ron, yes, Ron.
How about the Roman soldier that, after Peter died, realized that he said, took part in the killing of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he had fear completely.
It's not so much even fear. I'm looking for the influence of the Holy Spirit. How about a Pentecost?
No, I know. When
how about a what? Second David. How about a Pentecost? How about Pentecost 2:37? Now, when they heard this, that was after his message, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That was the Holy Spirit
convicting
them. Mm-hmm. So it isn't just the fear. It's the Holy Spirit influences us in all sorts of manners. And how about, if not just that, how about when Ananias and Sapphira, when the Holy Spirit called them home, it said that the church feared.
Mm-hmm.
Because what God did, he did specifically
great
for that
fear,
reason.
Great
fear came upon him. So we see that, I don't know what you were going to say.
I was going to say, when Peter was imprisoned, the Holy Spirit, you know, restrained the soldiers and opened the gates and took them out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the point I'm trying to make by this, I suppose, because I don't remember writing it, but the point I'm trying to make is that in everything, in every aspect of your life, the Holy Spirit is an influence. I told a sister this morning, that old adage about you being in New York, getting on a liner and going to England, while you're on there, you're making all the choices in the world. You're playing shuffleboard, you're going to all the buffets, you're dancing, you're doing whatever it is you want to do, but you are going to New York. And the same thing applies with the plan that God has for every single human being. You go through your life, you'll make choices. You didn't choose your family, but people will be influenced by God to come to you. They'll come to you to comfort you, they'll come to you to discourage you. You'll get jobs, you'll lose jobs. All of those things are the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not a hyper person, and I'm not saying hyperly, but I am saying that that God's providential river is the only thing that runs this universe. Nothing else. Period.
And it's active or permissive.
It's either active or permissive. That is ordained or allowed. And that's the only thing. And I want to tell you something. A lot of this is I don't want to blow a lot of this for the message. You might hear it again. But the fact of the matter is, that should bring you great joy. That should bring you wonderful joy. Mm-hmm. Right? So we have to understand something that, you know, when things are happening, we say, oh, wow, look at that. Oh, what am I going to do now? It's this, it's that. Just sit back. You got to chill out. Just relax.
He just said something, and I never heard a poser say, God is always previous.
Yes, God is always previous. That's right. I remember reading that. Yep. In other words, there isn't anything that's happening that hasn't been already seen by him, known by him, and counteracted by him.
Everything that can possibly ever be known.
The sum of all knowledge. Woo! I almost want to dance. All right. All right.
When we're in trouble, then you know, that's like a report card.
Yes. Oh, yeah, when you don't feel that. See, the opposite of that is bad news. Listen, if you don't have an interest in coming to church, if you don't get excited about learning about God's word, if you don't get excited about picking things up that you can throw in your life or go home and meditate on for a couple of days and then use, if you're not doing that, that's a serious problem. Because God should be everything. This world, your job, the money you have, what you don't have, where you live, how you live, all of that stuff is irrelevant. What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. In another place, he says, he knows what you need. Shall not your father give you more than stones? Right?
Yeah.
So the point is, we tend to over... We live in a technological age. I got to tell you, we're all traveling at light speed. If you were to go back, and you were to pick a guy up 200 years ago, a believer, pick him up and say, hey, I'd like you to ride with me for a day. He says, where's the horse? No, in my car. Just ride with me for a day. And he were to see the things that you go through your day, he would be like, wow.
What is this?
What?
Yeah.
You don't have to cut wood. You don't have to go out and harvest your own meal. You don't have to go pick medicine. You don't have to do all of this stuff. You got computers that cut time in half. You have all these aids. You have all these people. You have all this stuff. And you don't have time for God?
Yeah, that's a good point.
Woo!
Yeah.
Right?
Well, I was
man.
And I were talking about that this morning. We'll talk about the, you know, she's doing something fancy.
No. We one of the things we want to do is, I didn't say that to you, but remind me, I'll talk to you later about that.
Yeah,
we don't.
We're talking about. No, I don't know. I got an idea where you're going, but I wanted to say we're talking about that. There's nothing. I forgot how I was going to say it.
Sorry.
What you thought.
Sorry. Okay. So anyway. We need to understand that what we do is so little. All we're doing is choosing.
Oh, I know.
Okay.
We were saying with the knowledge today that you can sit here with all these quotes and the computers and everything.
Yeah.
We are more without excuse than any generation.
Absolutely true.
I mean, we can get, there's nothing that we can say, well, I didn't know that.
Yep.
Because we have access to the
information. Absolutely right.
To what men had to hide and write manuscripts. I mean, you go back to all the Reformation, you go back to writings of Chalcedon.
Yeah.
Everything. You go back to things that the people, the average man, any idiot can get on a computer and look this stuff up. Can't see it in here.
Turn it on.
What does the Bible say about you own what you know?
We are without excuse. Huh?
What does the Bible say about you own what you know? You're responsible for it, right?
Yeah.
So we are. So because we have all of this stuff available to us, we are born at the right time to know all of this stuff. We are certainly responsible for it. And I want to tell you something else. If you're putting anything, if you're putting your play, your money, your golf, if you're putting anything before your growth in Christ, then you will pay for that as a believer in some way, shape, or form, because God will not be mocked. I got to tell you something. That's a verse that we need to think a little more about. Mocking God, because you know, don't you remember being a kid and used to mock people? Nah, 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 nah. Right? Remember doing that? Right? Well, when we do things that are anti-God, we're mocking Him. We may not be sinning in the sense that we're committing a sin, but when we put other things in front of Him, we're mocking Him. We are breaking the first commandment. Okay, I'm not sure how all that works, because we always break the first commandment. I mean, that's one you really can never get right. So I think that we get a little more grace with that. But if we're putting other things before God or His people or anything like that, what we're doing is we're harming ourselves. We're going to be held responsible for it, and that's an important thing to keep in mind. I mean, you have to work, you have to sleep, you have to eat, you have to take care of your house. All that stuff is true. But all of it is secondary to God. I can't tell you how many times since I've been a pastor, how many times I told my wife, because of her health condition, you know what? I hate to strap you to the fender of the car, but we're going to church. You know, it's like like if the caregiver didn't show up or something. And God influenced her in her pain and misery. To get up, get dressed, and just sort of poured her into the wheelchair and poured her into the car, But she knew how important God is. She knew, I guess she, I don't know if she knows now, but she knew how important God is and how important he is in my life and in her life. And she wasn't about to let anything, including her disability, keep her or me from doing our duty. And that's really what that's really what it is. You know, you have a duty to God, and one of those duties is you need to be where he is, where his people are, and you need to, and you need, because it's all part of the worship service, it's all part of the growing, it's all part of the enlightening, it's all part of the, all those are facets of your Christian walk in Christ. That's how you keep yourself in the center, and that's where you always want to be. You don't want to be on the left, you don't want to be on the right. Because when you get close to the bushes, you know what happens? I remember coming in here once, and the guy plowed real close to those bushes over there. And I said, well, I'm going to pull in real close in case, you know, people want to get by and there's some snow down here. And I scratched the side of my car. Why? Because I wanted to get too close to the bushes. If you're in God's will, in the center of it, you're not going to be close to the bushes and you're not going to get scratched up. It's that simple. Stay in the center of his will, and the best way to do that is to be with God's people and make the things of God the most important thing. Wink.
I got to throw a little caveat in there because you're strong in the truth. Of course, that's what I love. That's why I love it.
Get to the caveat.
But as I'm approaching the church, sometimes you almost seem like you're saying that you're going to be held accountable, like you're going to get punished.
No.
Yeah.
That's not what I mean. What I mean is this. Didymus
has to do with loss of reward, not punishment. Because Christ was punished.
Right.
For us. For every sin we are committed.
I don't want anybody to get that opinion because I am not doing that. I am simply saying that there are blessings that are missed by us. And I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, those things are gonna count.
That's 1 Corinthians 3:13-15.
Read it.
He's talking about the beam, the judgment seat of Christ, because this is where we're going to be. He says, now, starting in verse 12, let me see, verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, this is our works. This is what he's talking about. You want gold, silver? He says gold, precious stones, gold, silver, precious stones. Now, here's the bad stuff. Wood, hay, or straw, that's the bad stuff. That's when we get off the center. And he says, each one's work will become manifest or made known, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work of anyone is built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So you might end up with just
So the point that Paul was making in the Corinthians is the same point I'm making, that what you do has to do, the way you walk with Christ, and that's a good way of putting it, the way you walk with Christ plays a significant role, and not just the reward system in heaven, but the blessing system here on earth. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've went to a church on a Wednesday night. Or even on a Sunday morning, and I went downstairs and started talking to people. Next thing I knew, something happened. I got an answer for something. Somebody said, you know what, brother, let me pray for you. There was something wrong.